We turn to Revelation 22, verse 20, and remember it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have that in view, especially as we're praying, Thy Kingdom Come. And we also turn to the Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 191, which is teaching us what we are to pray in the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. Matthew 6, verse 10, the first part is where it comes from. Let us turn to the Larger Catechism question and answer 191 together. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinance of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. Thomas Ridgely, commenting on the catechism, the larger catechism, and so on this answer to the second petition, he says a few things here that I think are important for us to recognize are behind this whole petition, although not addressed as directly in the catechism. He says the one thing that is supposed in this question and answer is that God is a great and glorious king over all his creation. God is a king. He's the great and glorious king over all his creation. He has all dominion and authority over the entire earth. That's behind this prayer. He goes on to say this, God can no more lose his right to govern the world than he can cease to be God. God can no more lose his right to govern the world than he can cease to be God. You might say to call God and to call him king are almost synonyms. Psalm 103, verse 19, you sang this morning, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The other thing we will see a little bit more explicitly, but it is not as much said as might be helpful to say here now as we think about what Jesus is doing, ushering in the kingdom of grace and soon the kingdom of glory. We remember that the devil has a kingdom on this earth, but how did he get it? He got Adam, the first king on this earth, you might say, the first son of God who was supposed to take care of the vineyard. He got Adam to give it over to him. He got Adam to deny God, and then Satan took over this world. The prince and powers of this world. And so God sent his son, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he sent him the first time in his first coming to begin to take it back. At his second coming, when the son comes again, he will take it completely and give it all back to his father. We turn to our text, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Again, from the beginning of Revelation, we know this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and it's from Jesus Christ. Here is the end of the revelation, the end of the entire book of the Bible. And Jesus writes this, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. This is our text for this evening. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, who reveals his conquering of the world by the present advancement and the near consummation of his kingdom on earth, says he is truly coming. He's in the process of coming, and the end of his coming will be soon. And the true church's response to that promise is this. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It isn't, could you wait a while? I kind of have some plans on this world. I got some things I want to do. I got my own kingdom to worry about first. Could you wait till I'm on my deathbed? Then could you come, please? No, the answer of the true church that understands the true kingdom that we're fighting against here and so longs to be rescued completely from it and live in a perfect kingdom of righteousness where righteousness reigns, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The true church answers that saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's remember our study of the book of Revelation. The revelation means an uncovering. The apocalypso. Two words that mean the uncovering, the revealing of a mystery that is hidden from the rest of the world. But Jesus uncovers about Himself and what He's doing in this world from His throne in heaven now. But what He began when He was here, what He's continuing now through you, and what He will come back and complete and is in the process of coming back to complete. This is an uncovering of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven now advancing on the earth. And I remind you of what Dr. Richard Bacon said the theme of the whole book is. Revelation 17, verse 14. These, all the bad people, all the bad kingdoms of this world who are working for the Antichrist, working for Satan, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Jesus is the King of kings, and He is destroying the world as we know it. And it will be gone when He comes back. And we say, come Lord Jesus, finish the job, please. If you are with Him, if you are called, chosen, and faithful, if you are on the winning side, the kingdom that is advancing and will certainly finish the job in the second coming of its King, then you will pray the second petition. And you will first, most importantly, pray it from your heart for your heart. Hearken unto the voice of My cry, My King and My God, for unto Thee will I pray. Psalm 5, verse 2. Do you pray to God as your King? Do you pray on your knees, at least figuratively? You see, that makes all the difference in your prayer, whether you are praying to a God, as you have an idea of a God who serves you and wants you to be happy, which is what the world and too much of the church is telling you is God. Or do you recognize that your chief and final end is to glorify God and enjoy Him? And do you recognize that you are to pray to God, bowing the knee and confessing Jesus as Lord, asking Him to do His will with you, His kingdom will, not your earthly will? Can you, do you pray to God, My King, My God? That makes all the difference. Is God your King? Some would ask you, and it's a good question to ask, is God your shepherd? Tonight you're asked, is God your King? They're not mutually exclusive, but here we have the emphasis tonight. If He's not your King, He's not your shepherd. You and all other kings must kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way that is not the way, the truth, and the light, in the way that is not the narrow and straight way. That's what you're told in Psalm 2, which is about Jesus Christ, quoted very often in the New Testament about Him. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 9 says, if you don't kiss the Son while you can, you'll perish. Why? Because He will dash you to pieces with His rod of iron. With that in view, Thomas Watson writes this, the Lord has a golden scepter and an iron rod. Those who do not bow to the one shall be broken by the other. Is Jesus your King? Have you kissed His ring and bowed? Do you pray, My King and My God? You see, that rod will break you to pieces if you do not bow and ask for the scepter of mercy and acknowledge Him as your saving Lord. Thomas Watson goes on to allude to what Pharaoh could witness to you. He says, this rod that will dash you to pieces if you do not take the scepter of mercy. How terrible, he says, how terrible is this rod when turned into a serpent. Don't fake it in delay. Truly pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Pray Thy kingdom come. The message for you this evening is Pray truly, truly, pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And recognize the truth about the kingdom of this world and pray against it. The Catechism says the first thing we're doing when we pray, Thy kingdom come, is that you acknowledge yourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. That's the first thing you're recognizing. You need to be saved out of that. Satan loves it when you don't think he exists, or you think he's not doing anything, and you certainly don't think this world is his world. Oh, he loves that. He masquerades as an angel of light. He loves it that you think this world is nothing to be worried about. But what we recognize when we pray, Thy kingdom come, which is why we should pray it and understand this, we're recognizing that this world is under the dominion of sin and Satan, and we're all needing to be rescued of it, and we cannot rescue ourselves. J.G. Voss says this, the kingdom of Satan. You want to know what the kingdom of Satan is? Here's how you can recognize it. The kingdom of Satan is the sum total of everything in the universe that is contrary to the will of God. So when you sin, when you do things that you know are against the will of God, you are serving Satan as your Lord. You are letting Satan put you under a yoke of slavery. But how scary to think that he would be in some way or another still acting as your king. Or for some, perhaps, perish the thought, still your king. Thomas Watson says this, men by nature are in thick darkness, but here is the misery. The darkness cannot be felt. They will not believe they are in the dark till they are past recovery. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26. It speaks of those who you're waiting. The minister particularly is told to be patient and wait that the Lord might give them the gift of repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. They are under the captivity of Satan and held captive by his will. Watson goes on to say, nothing but sin goes on in his kingdom. See, that's the other thing. We excuse things. We'd like to follow the most rather than the best. As Thomas Boston has said recently, we've heard that quote. He's talking about the fallen nature and the sinful kingdom there. And we like to grade on a bell curve rather than God's straight line of righteousness. We like to make excuses and ask people to be patient. Thomas Watson says, no one who's a true, zealous person of God has any patience for wickedness. They are eager and anxious to see the kingdom of God take over. They have no patience for excuses for sin. They all birth death. Nothing but sin goes on in his kingdom. Nothing but sin goes on in Satan's kingdom. And again, the Catechism shows us when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we recognize everybody's under the dominion of sin and Satan. Watson says there's only two aspects of being a servant of the kingdom of Satan. Impiety and slavery. Isaiah 48 verse 22 tells us, there's no peace for the wicked. Because they serve Satan. He doesn't ever want you to be at rest. This is why those who are just inclined to wickedness, they can't stop. You always say, why can't they just stop? It would be so much better for them. They could just have peace. Like the man called Legion. But they can't stop. They won't stop. They never rest. They're always coming up with the next lie. They're always coming up. They're always thinking ahead. I mean, their heads, their wheels are spinning. You see it in their eyes. They're always thinking ahead about how going to outmaneuver you and the reign of Christ over them. There's no peace for the wicked. That word in the Hebrew, there's no shalom. It could be translated, there's no rest. There's no rest for the wicked. Watson says this, when the devil had entered into Judas, he sent him to the high priests and from thence to the garden and never let him rest till he had betrayed Christ and hanged himself. Let's not miss the warning that ought to scare us there. Judas was part of the visible church. Judas took of the Lord's Supper just before he betrayed him. Judas took care of the money of the church for Jesus Christ. Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. Let's not think we're not in danger just because we are in the visible church. We can't fake it. We got to really be praying, Thy kingdom come, which will show on how we live, Thy kingdom come. We're taught, therefore, with that in view, the Catechism says we are thus to pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. Does any nation, when they are attacked and tormented by another nation, do they not desperately want to see that nation attacking them to be destroyed? Of course they do. Please, oh, that that nation would be destroyed. If you're a citizen of heaven, you can know for yourself these words in Ephesians 2, verses 2 to 3. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And if you are of the kingdom of heaven, you not only can recognize that truth and be thankful to be have rescued out of that, but you can pray this in you praying, "Thy kingdom come truly." Colossians 1, 12 to 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of his dear Son. We've been translated out of the kingdom of Satan, the spirit of darkness, and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is supposed to be one big family tree. So we should pray that the true branches of Jew and Gentile will be fully grafted into Christ. Pray as you go out and do door-to-door together. Pray as our radio ministry is out there. And pray as you are out there with gospel tracts and witnessing through your life that praise thy kingdom come. Pray that God will call out all of his elect and not tarry. Pray, the Catechism says, that the gospel would be propagated throughout the world. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 is given to us. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So we trust, as we'll look at later, that God's word has free course and the preaching of it has in you. But pray that just like you, that the word of the Lord may have free course everywhere, that the gospel would have free course to be preached everywhere, and hearts would be open and kingdoms would open their doors, that the glory of the King and the King of glory would be allowed in. The desire of true Christians is to see the family tree grow with new shoots sprouting up. And with this in view, I love all the rain the Lord's been sending us. Beloved, pray for rain, pray for sunshine and the proper mix, that God would surprise us with sudden growth shooting up. Pray, the Catechism says, with that in view, that the Jews would be called. Romans 10 verse 1 is given to us. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he has in view his own ethnic people. Now we know elsewhere he himself says that only those who know Jesus are true sons of Abraham and are true Israel. Nonetheless, he has the sense of what has kind of developed into an ethnicity of the Jews. And his prayer is that they would be grafted back into the tree as well. They are still welcome. Although only true Jews are those inwardly, nonetheless, ethnic Jews are still welcome. And we ought to desire to see them saved. We had a visitor here for the wedding that was telling me about his Episcopal priest brother in Northern California who goes over to the Middle East, tries to get them all to stop fighting, and it never works. I says, because until the Prince of Peace comes there, it's never going to stop. Peace will only come in Israel when King Jesus is truly saving them to himself. The Prince of Peace. We pray also that the fullness of the Gentiles would be brought in, says the Catechism. Quoting Romans 11, just a little while later, verses 25 to 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Notice, that's always the idea when you see these verses about bringing people into the kingdom. The kingdom of righteousness comes in, and ungodliness is ushered out. Like oil and water, they do not mix. But we see there that the Gentiles are just as much in view, and that's particularly now when Jesus came. It's no longer a little piece of land, as you know, in Israel. Now it's Judah, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. Now it's all around the earth. The kingdom's advancing all over the earth now. It was just those Jews and nation of Israel before Christ came, but the plan and the promise always was that Abraham would be the father of many nations. That's what his name was changed to, Avram to Avraham. That's what it means, the father of many nations. The promise is always that Christ would also get the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah 53, for instance. It's always that it would not just be the Jews anymore, but now the Gentiles, but they'd all make up true Israel, the church who believes in the Father and the Son. And that's what we need to be praying for, that the Lord would make that happen. Soon, thy kingdom come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Advance your kingdom. Please, fast. Make it come through all the world. Bring people from every nation, every tongue into Christ. As we see shown in the Revelation, multitudes from all over the earth of every tongue praising you. Oh, thy kingdom come on earth. Let it be, Lord Jesus. Soon. J.G. Voss says this, the sooner all God's elect, both Jews and Gentiles, are saved, the sooner Christ will come to deliver his people from all sin and suffering and give them eternal glory. Oh, hasten the day. Pray thy kingdom come. Pray for church and state throughout the world. Pray for church and state to support true conversions and to support true consecration. Ask for the best environment for genuine and observable growth for the church on earth. Now we know that often the Lord uses persecution and the blood of the martyrs to spread his kingdom. Sometimes he uses a nation that turns toward Jesus and acknowledges God and creates an environment where the church can grow. You might be hearing people say that perhaps soon, when more than half, but the entire nation, believes that we must support and not preach against homosexual marriage, that we might lose our 501c3 status, which would be to lose a lot of money, which would be to be even harder to keep our churches going. Which is why the Revelation starts to the seven churches, helping churches suffering against a wicked world and suffering monetarily so for it all. But perhaps the Lord would allow a season of reformation such as in the days of Israel with Hezekiah and Josiah, where things get better for a people and the church grows and prospers, and so thus does her children. We ought to pray, the Catechism says, that the church would be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. That is, officers of the church, particular that the Lord would provide ministers for the churches and the means of grace that they are to administer to the church. Matthew 9, verse 38, Jesus tells you how to pray, thy kingdom come. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, recognizing there's not enough laborers. Thus the harvest is not what it could be. Pray also that the church would be purged from corruption, that we would be free of the leaven of this world which destroys us, that we would be pure. That's a big thing Jesus is dealing with in the churches of Asia in the beginning of Revelation. They're not pure in doctrine, most of them, and they're not pure in practice. Names like Jezebel and Babylon come up, don't they? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Pray that God would purify and keep us pure. J.G. Voss says this, nothing is more dangerously insidious than the comfortable belief that our own branch of the visible church is safe and secure from all inroads of corruption. Nothing is more dangerous and insidious than comfortably believing my church is fine. We got it going on. We don't have any problems. We're fine. We're not unholy. Don't tell me I'm unholy, Pastor. Don't tell me there's something that needs to change in my life. We're fine. We've always been fine. We don't have anything to learn. We have something to teach you. We've been doing this a long time. Nothing more insidious, nothing more dangerous. And he points out we need to be praying that we would avoid becoming synagogues of Satan. Where does that term come from? Not from our confession. That's simply reflecting what Jesus says himself as he walks within the midst of the churches in Revelation once again, and he's making judgments, and he uses the term a few times of those, particularly the Jews who do not recognize him. He calls them synagogues of Satan, to warn us lest we think that we are not in danger of becoming one if we think we don't have anything to do about purging and becoming more pure, that we don't have to be striving after the kingdom of heaven. We're also to pray, the Catechism says, that the church would be countenanced and the church would be maintained by the civil magistrate, that the government would give us a favorable place to have the church blossom and grow. 1 Timothy 2, by the way, J.G. Voss points out, he's not saying any religion. Muslims shouldn't be given any favor. Every other false religion, including humanism and paganism, should be outlawed, should not be allowed, should not be given 501(c)(3) status, should not be given any possibility of growing in a nation that has Jesus as its king. But the church should be, whether they have 501(c)(3) status or not, that's not really the issue, just an illustration. The nation that has God as its king and Jesus as its Lord should be making it a place where the church thrives and the weeds die. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Think about this. Now, we know that this was God's providence, his decree that had to happen to save us. But it was, after all, the worldly as well as the church leaders that crucified your Lord Jesus Christ that might have said, no, I'm going to give you Barabbas instead. This man has done nothing wrong, and I'm letting Jesus go. Now we know in God's providence it had to happen, but recognize it was the world authorities that were in the theater, the arena of what happened to Jesus. They played an enormous part in what happened to Jesus being crucified, as they did all through the book of Acts with Paul and others. Positively, that we would be able to have godliness, a peaceable life of godliness and honesty. The Westminster Standards, for instance, are a product of what? What we're using tonight, the larger catechism, is part of the Westminster Standards. What are they a product of? Parliament. The government of England called upon the ministers to get together, brought some from Scotland, praise the Lord for that, who already had Presbyterianism and more godly reformed worship and life, as did those on the continent. The Church of England was still too much like the Church of the Pope. And in civil war, time of civil war, sometimes while cannon fire is outside the doors for 7 years, these ministers suffered great cost to give you what the nation was asking for. We want a more godly, biblical nation and church for our nation, a national church. Show us from the scriptures how that's supposed to be. The reason we have the Westminster Standards is the government was favorable to the ministers and to the church and wanted it to be better and funded doing this and supported and protected it. And it took 7 years. Sadly, they didn't enact much of it, but Scotland did. The best Puritan Bible, the Bible that you use that we learned more about this morning in Sabbath class, how did we get it? It was not only authorized, but commissioned by King James. He might have said no, and if he did, it would not have happened. So the larger catechism says, we pray for all those things, quote, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. Ephesians 6:18-20 is given to us. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's the idea of encouraging and supporting the saints to grow in sanctification, and as an ambassador from one nation to the next, bringing the kingdom of God through Christ into this world to those who don't have it yet. That is, we pray that the world would support making citizens of the kingdom of heaven and making more of them and making them grow. What is the chief end of all these prayers? For what are you mainly to ask with all of this in view when you're taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? This: pray for King Jesus to quickly conquer the world and us and you in grace and glory. Primarily, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you are to be praying that King Jesus would quickly conquer the world and us in grace and glory. I give you the last part of the catechism before the second to last part. It reads this way: and we pray that God would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. That God, by his providential power, would make it all happen. Overruling, as we saw last week. That God would just make it happen because he can make it happen. He is the king over all the other kings. He is the Lord. He has dominion over everything as creator. He can do this. And we would ask by his power that he would exercise the kingdom of his power over the powers of this world. This is what Thomas Ridgely refers to as the providential kingdom of Christ as creator. He talks about this is why things are better than they might be otherwise, that God in his providential kingdom as creator would rule over it in such a way that would make all these things likely to flourish and happen. Isaiah 64 verse 2. Make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. The nations, but not only the nations, individual kings, all kings need to kiss the Son, lest, of course, representing nations, but the kings themselves, lest Christ the King be angry with them and they die when he dashes them to pieces with his rod of iron on judgment day. That's Psalm 2, verse 10. Well, we, the people in this nation, ought to hearken that warning. Christ must be the king of your heart's house. You must not be the king of your house. You must not be the king of your heart's house. Thomas Watson writes this: the worst civil wars are between a man and his conscience. Grace sheds a glory and luster upon the soul. A heart beautified with grace has the King of Heaven's picture hung in it. Whose picture is hanging in your heart? It's either Jesus or it's you. It's really Satan, but he lets you think it's you. And when King Jesus, figuratively speaking, is hanging, framed, and honored in your heart, your life will show you are praying, "Thy kingdom come," and not "My kingdom stay." The Catechism says you will pray this: that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever. Let's look at the parts of that for a moment. We pray that Christ would rule in our hearts here. This is what the Shorter Catechism refers to with this petition as the kingdom of grace. There's this idea of the kingdom of providence, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory. As J.G. Voss points out, these are just different dynamics or dimensions of the same thing, different degrees of it all happening, and therefore different aspects of how Christ is involved in it as God the Creator or the Son of God, the Mediator. But first we ask that Christ would rule in our hearts, that he would be hanging in our heart, that our life would hang on his every word, and we'd be doing what he says because we ask him to do that, that his kingdom would advance, that it would come quickly into our hearts, that as we're listening to the preaching, as we are rebuked and comforted by the word, that it would come quickly deep into our hearts, that it would penetrate through, not be as brass where darts just bounce right off of it, but that it would be soft and penetrate in and have its effect In my heart, thy kingdom come. That's the kingdom of grace in the Christian and in the church, with Christ as our mediatorial king. And we pray, hasten the time of his second coming. This is what the Shorter Catechism 102 also refers to as the kingdom of glory. Of course, the kingdom of grace advancing through the church is ushering in the kingdom of glory. But the final kingdom of glory is when there's no more grace needed. We're all the kingdom of righteousness on earth. So we pray he would hasten, that he'd hurry up the time of Christ's second coming, the kingdom of glory, when Jesus comes to consummate what he began with his first coming. And we have completely a new heaven on a new earth with Christ, who is the conqueror of all the world, when we will consistently be in this world and of this world again. We pray that we would know now. We pray that we would know forever. First of all, Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We pray that we would know. Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Who's the one bearing witness? The answer's in the verse. The one who bears witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he bearing witness of? Himself on his throne and coming to save them, and they will reign with him forever on the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 1 verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of him, from him. He's on the throne when he gives it. Hebrews 1 verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of God. We see him in Revelation 4 in the throne room of God, the only one worthy, as it continues to receive the scroll and open all its seals, thus to effect God's will for the last days, which we're in. It's about him that he's bearing witness. The whole thing in Revelation is bearing witness that he's king. He's winning, thus you are, even though it doesn't look or feel like it, and the world laughs when you make such a suggestion. The world laughs when you say, bow the knee and confess Jesus as your saving Lord. Yet he reveals this mystery to us, that behind the scenes, he's winning, he's conquering, and he will finish the job. And he comes back, and Satan's just on a leash right now, and then he'll be thrown into the lake of fire forever. And he's revealing this is all happening quickly. It seems to us like it's taking forever. No, it's happening quickly. And he comes to finish it quickly. The word quickly means without delay. And so when you pray, come Lord Jesus, quickly, you're praying without delay. Please make it quick. Happen soon, thy kingdom, in its fullness. This idea of coming quickly is all around the book. It's at the end of the book and it's at the beginning of the book. And remember, the revelation, it is a very structured literary form. And so the beginning and the end are very much related. The opening and the closing are packaging, bookending the seven parts within, the seven groups of sevens. That is, remember the word heptad, the seven groups of sevens, saying the same thing from distant viewpoints to drive home. He's on his way, and he'll be here before you know it. So thus hold fast and overcome, because if you overcome, I'll give you the crown of life. You overcome, I'll give you the tree of life. It is so worth holding on and holding out for the kingdom and not taking the sign of the beast. I come quickly. Don't give up. I'm almost back. We see this earlier. Verse 7 of chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We see it in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm coming quickly. If you know somebody's about to burst through the doors, you act differently anticipating it to happen. He not only knocks on the door, as we see in the beginning of the revelation to the churches, he is about to burst through. I'm coming quickly. That's why he keeps saying watch as well and be ready, as he does all through the Gospels, as do the epistles of the New Testament. I'm coming quickly. Let's look at chapter 22, verse 10. So this idea of quickly is there, but there's another idea behind it. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now this is alluding to times in the past with Daniel, I believe. Close the book, seal it, because the time's not at hand. It's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ in Daniel. Here, now Jesus Christ has come, and he's coming quickly with the second coming. Leave it open, because I'm almost there. The time is what? The time is at hand. We are in the millennium. We are in these last days. The time is at hand. And that's what he says at the beginning of the book, chapter 1 now, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. At the beginning and the end of the book, keep the prophecy open, and keep doing it and giving all your attention to it, because the time's at hand. I'm almost back. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Just as in the end, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming back, and everyone who does not want him to rule over them will wail when he comes, when he's coming soon, and say, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I should have listened. I should have bowed the knee. It's too late now. Oh, that such urgency would be preached in the church. We'd have a different nation and a different world, because we'd have a different people. Look ahead to chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Now remember, these are the letters to the seven churches of Asia, which is the letter to every church of the church of all time. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He's calling upon people to repent in the church. The churches repent, because he says, I'll close shop on you. Even before I come back in my second coming, I'll come into your church and I'll lock the doors. I'll board the windows. You want to be of the kingdom of this world? You want to be a synagogue of Satan? Then you got no business here. Not in my house, not in my kingdom. I'll close your church. I'll do it quickly, he says. We turn to verse 16 of chapter 2. Repent, says Jesus. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I will come quickly and I'll cut you to pieces if you don't purify my church and pray for the purity of my church, thy kingdom come. Look to chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. See thy kingdom come. We'll enjoy a coronation in the end if we hold fast. But as Thomas Watson says, those who won't instead will have an execution. But we who hold fast will have a coronation. No man will take our crown if we hold fast, because we believe he's coming quickly. Chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's describing right now and the last day. That's paralleling with Revelation 19. He's coming. His name is Faithful and True, riding on a white horse. Here you have it again, because it's parallel sections of these seven groups. That is what you sang in Psalm 45. He is coming and destroying and subduing kingdoms, riding on a horse, and he has a bow. That's a bow and arrows. Go back and look at Psalm 45 tonight, and then go to chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, verses 8 and 9. Along with the scepter of his what? Righteousness. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, because he's the king. Pray thy kingdom come. A crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's how he's coming, and coming quickly. That's how the second coming will be, particularly like lightning across the sky. And what is the true church's response to all this? Back in Revelation 22, verse 20. See, it closes just like it opens. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The true church's response is truly, indeed. You see, when Jesus says, surely I come, the word surely, surely and amen are in the Greek means truly, certainly, So you pray, he says, I surely come. And you say, surely come quickly, Lord Jesus. I come quickly. And the true church says, yes, come soon, Jesus. Come without delay. And means it. And acts like it means it. Acts like it is anticipating that it's happening as we speak. And it will happen fully soon. And so you are to pray. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye. You might say, but pray for. This is Jesus saying it here on earth. When he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, which is the biggest sermon he gave, and it's all about the kingdom of heaven that he's ushered in himself as the king in its first coming. But seek ye, not what the world seeks. That's all going to die soon in fire. But you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever you need, that'll be added to you. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you're praying when you pray, thy kingdom come. It's interesting, the literal word order of the Greek. It may or may not always be necessarily communicating something, because the way the word order goes in other languages often is just a function of the way the flexibility of languages. But it struck me that the literal order of the second petition is, it's really this, if I gave it to you woodenly. Come the kingdom yours. Now, thy kingdom come. You might have that sense of emphasis, right? But truly, it's at the end. Come the kingdom yours. That's actually just like the first petition. Let it be hallowed, the name yours. And just as you'll hear, Lord willing, later, the third petition. Let the will be done yours. And when you see those all together, it seems like they're trying to say something. You know, the emphasis is on that end. Yours. That is God's, not mine, not ours. Let the kingdom come yours, not my kingdom. Not my ruling myself. You're my king. You rule me, Jesus. I will be ruled by you. May your church be ruled not by we the people, but by you. Thus you will pray, if that's going to happen, first to yourselves in the second petition, thy kingdom come. That it would happen first in my heart here, the Catechism says, and I would have us all emphasize to ourselves. Not let thy kingdom come in him. Let thy kingdom come first in me. Thus you will pray like this. Psalm 24, verses 8 to 10. Let thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come yours. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? That's not a typo. The psalm repeats this almost verbatim. Why? That you'd pray, truly, thy kingdom come. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And when you're truly praying, thy kingdom come, you can pray Psalm 45 and mean it. Because it is saying, as you know, you just sang it tonight, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, again says this is about the coming of Jesus Christ. It specifically says this is about Jesus Christ, who he already said is now, verse 3, sitting on his throne in heaven, but he's working it all out. And what it says in chapter 1 are these last days, and he's coming back before you know it. And so he applies this to Jesus because it's about Jesus. May it be about Jesus for you. May you be able to pray, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thy kingdom come. How does the kingdom come? Same way it came in the first coming. In the return of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We often hope to have a newly elected politician, a newly elected leader in government, because we think that person, either we hope to see elected or perhaps is elected, we can't wait for inauguration to get the other guy out and this guy in. Why? Because we think, we hope, that that new leader will improve our living situation. Beloved, the sooner that Jesus comes to your heart quickly, the sooner that Jesus comes into this world quickly, the sooner holiness and righteousness, thus wholeness and happiness, will reign supreme. When your saving Lord answers, "Thy kingdom come," I promise you it will be out of this world. Thomas Watson writes this, "The Greek word for care, C-A-R-E. The Greek word for care comes from a primitive, which signifies to cut the heart in pieces. Care tortures the mind, wastes the spirits, and eats out the comfort of life. Care to prevent future dangers and preserve present comforts is an evil spirit that haunts us." He goes on to say, "In the kingdom of heaven, we shall shake off the viper of care." With this in view, how can you and how can I not truly pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Let it come, the kingdom yours." May we truly pray until he does, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we your church have heard you. You which have testified of these things saith to us, "Surely I come quickly." And we respond, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Come quickly for us. Come deliver us once and for all." And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings. Amen.